I think one of my abiding memories of our journey in the book of Nehemiah is the many long list of names. History and family history were very important to the Jews. I was wondering why people are so interested in history. Perhaps our interest is fueled by the deep need to understand who we are and why we are as we are. At family gatherings, such as Poppy's baptism today, the old look to the young and see hope for the future. And the young can look to the old and see themselves rooted into a rich past. Now, from a humanistic or atheistic perspective, we don't really know how history began. We don't really know how it will end. Humankind is a passing evolutionary fancy. We place our hope in our own intelligence, and the future is like a fog that we are driving faster and faster into. But there's a different kind of history. It's called salvation history. In salvation history, there is nothing vague about the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God created people to be in a close and special relationship with Him. But we rejected Him. On the first page of the Bible, God is living with people in a good world. On the last page of the Bible, God is once more living with His people, but this time in a perfect world. The thousand pages in between is the story of God's tireless work to reconcile Him to us and us to Him, and to heal the world that we have spoiled. God's motivation for all of this is love. The Bible could quite rightly be subtitled a love story. And that love finds its greatest expression in God sending His Son, Jesus Christ, who sacrificed His love for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that all who believe in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. God so loved. The Jesus who was born, lived, died, was raised and ascended will one day return to bring the permanent rule of God over the earth. There will be no death, mourning, crying or pain, and God will once more live among His people. We know this because it says so in the Bible. Because God has said it, it is guaranteed, as sure as if it has already happened. As far as God is concerned, the future is already history. Like an architect who has plans of a finished building before he lays the foundations, God knew the end before He started, and He has put everything in place to ensure that perfect end. Sadly, as we know only too well, the world is not perfect yet. There is death and mourning, crying and pain. And although God's plan is universal and eternal, way beyond our understanding, His love is always focused on the lives and struggles of His people. Our pain, our grief, our joys and our celebrations. There are highs and lows and breathtaking mountain peaks, lonely dark valleys. But we never have to face anything alone, because God, who loves us, has promised He will never leave us or forsake us, and nothing in all creation can separate the Christian from His love. Now, in our studies in Nehemiah, the Jews have come out of a dark valley. As a consequence of their habitual disobedience, the glory of God left the temple. With the blessing and protection of God gone, the Babylonian army conquered the Jews and took them into slavery in 586 BC. Jerusalem was virtually destroyed. They have been in captivity in Babylon. Psalm 137 laments, "By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and we wept when we remembered Zion." But God never left them or forsook them. He remembered His promises. He brought them back out of exile. And the first group of exiles returned in 537 BC under the leadership of a man named Zerubbabel. But those first returned exiles struggled to thrive. It was their plight that prompted Nehemiah to go home to help. Under the leadership of Nehemiah, the walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt. Everyone played their part in the rebuilding. There was struggle, sacrifice, sheer hard work, commitment to each other and commitment to a shared purpose. The temple was rebuilt, the walls were rebuilt, the people were back. There was worship in the temple, as in the days of David. There was celebration and great joy. There was hope for the future. Now, I have a recurring dream. I don't think it's an uncommon dream, but I'm walking along and I see something on a path in front of me. And it's a coin. And as I bend to pick up the coin, I see there are more coins. Does anybody else have that dream? No? Oh, okay. Fair enough. And the closer I look, the more coins there are. The closer I look, and it's a thrilling dream. It's an exciting dream. Now, as I was reading chapter 12 to prepare for this morning, at the beginning is another long list of names. In verse 1, there is a name that caught my attention, like a coin glinting on the ground. Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and he was named at the end of our reading. Now, I'm not a betting man, but I would imagine when Tim and Caroline came to choose a name for their baby, Zerubbabel probably wasn't in there anywhere, because he's pretty much a forgotten character and his name hasn't gone down as very popular. But as I look closer at this man, Zerubbabel, the more I looked, the more I found. And the more I found, the more excited I became. We learn from other books of the Bible that Zerubbabel was a spiritual and political leader of the Jews at the time of exile in Babylon. He led the first wave of exiles back to Jerusalem in 537 BC, some 90 years before Nehemiah. He was head of the tribe of Judah and a direct descendant of King David. He led the rebuilding of the temple that had been destroyed by Babylon. Now, this Zerubbabel was given some amazing prophecies by prophets of the time. The prophet Haggai prophesied to Zerubbabel and the people of Israel that God would do something dramatically to alter the entire universe. The heavens and earth would be shaken. He prophesied that the desire of all nations would come, that the glory of this small temple would one day be greater than Solomon's magnificent temple, and in this place, Jerusalem, God would grant peace. Imagine how encouraging those prophecies would have been to those struggling to rebuild their city. And then the word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn thrones and shatter the power of foreign kingdoms. On that day, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and I will make you like my signet ring. For I have chosen you, declares the Lord. A signet ring was unique to its wearer. It would be used to imprint on wax or clay as a seal on a legal document. It was a guarantee of the bearer's word. God promised again that he would do something of universe-shaking consequence, and God chose Zerubbabel as the guarantee that that would happen. I think at this stage Zerubbabel would have heard that prophecy with mixed emotions. There would have been excitement, and there would have been some fear. Then another prophet, Zechariah, prophesied that the temple that would be greater than Solomon's temple would not be built by human efforts, but by the Holy Spirit. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. He prophesied that Zerubbabel would provide the most important stone for the temple. He will bring out the headstone to shouts of blessing to it, blessing to it. Was all of this amazing prophecy really about the completion of a building that was inferior in all ways to the temple of Solomon? Now, though Zerubbabel saw the inferior temple completed, he did not see any of the other prophecies fulfilled. In the following 500 years, the Jewish people would be conquered by the Greeks and then the Romans. They never regained the glory of the reign of David and Solomon. So how were these amazing prophecies of God concerning Zerubbabel going to be fulfilled? Well, there is another list of names. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abihud. Abihud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Elihud. Elihud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who was called the Messiah. And when I read that, the hairs on the back of my neck stood on end. 500 years after Zerubbabel, his descendant Joseph, also a builder, would become the guardian of Jesus the Christ, God's own son. He would protect him and raise him, nurture him and care for him. Haggai prophesied peace would come. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, who made peace by his blood shed on the cross. Haggai prophesied the desire of all nations would come. What is the desire of all nations? Land, security, abundance, and peace. Jesus is the bringer of the kingdom of heaven. The security and protection of God, the blessing and abundance of God, and the peace of God. Haggai prophesied that heaven and earth would be shaken, kingdoms would be overthrown. To announce Jesus' birth, a new star appeared in the heavens. To mark his death, there was an earthquake and the sky grew dark. The world has never been the same since Jesus came. His effect on world history is staggering. And what of the most important stone that Zechariah prophesied? This is what St. Peter says in his first letter to the early church. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like him, are being built into a spiritual house. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." The most important stone, the precious stone that Peter is talking about, is Jesus. The spiritual house is the church, and we are the living stones in the church, the dwelling place of God, built on Jesus Christ, our cornerstone. Now, the thing about living stones is that they can move. That's a good thing, because the church is meant to move. We're not meant to be static. But it's also a bad thing, because we can sometimes move away from our cornerstone. So how often do we check to make sure we are still true to our cornerstone? Ian, Elizabeth and Tessa have promised to help Tim and Caroline do that for Poppy. The church is the dwelling place of God. The Holy Spirit lives now within us. As Zechariah prophesied to Zerubbabel, the temple, the church, has not been built by human strength, but by the Holy Spirit. The glory of the church is greater than Solomon's temple because it is worldwide, still growing, and built with people, more precious to God than all the treasures of the earth. And one day Jesus will return again to complete everything. As he is the cornerstone at the foundation, he will be the capstone. It's not normally considered a good thing to read the end of a book before you read the beginning. But in the case of the Bible, I would encourage you to read the end and read it often. In my opinion, for what it's worth, there are no other words written in any language that are more significant, more beautiful, and more full of hope. And this is just a brief taste from Revelation 21. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Now, we don't know when that will happen. But the job of the church is not to sit and wait. Our job is to bring the kingdom into every situation we encounter. And what does that look like? Buying a big issue brings the kingdom. Taking care of aging parents brings the kingdom. even though they may not recognize you. Being concerned for God's creation brings the kingdom. Putting a sympathy card through a bereaved neighbor's door brings the kingdom. Caring for the poor, the oppressed, the marginalized brings the kingdom. Being a peacemaker rather than a gossipmonger brings the kingdom. And helping people know Jesus brings the kingdom. We bring the kingdom in all kinds of ways, both big and small. God worked through Zerubbabel in ways he could never have imagined. Zerubbabel never saw what God did through him. And maybe we will never see what God plans to do through us. But our concern is simply to share the love of God with others and let God do the rest. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, if I've said anything this morning that is not of you, then let us forget it. But let that which is of you, Father, take root in our hearts and produce fruit in our lives for your glory and your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.